Over all these last months, and there have been so many different things happening, I don't think anybody will ever forget 2020. I don't think anyone can forget it. It's a year like no other year. But one of the issues that has come up once again in our culture, and something that you may feel, and something you hear people talking about, that we haven't really addressed culturally to the degree we're addressing it right now, it's a single word. The word is prejudice. Just think over these last months, prejudice. You start feeling it, you start talking about it. The Oxford Dictionary says this: prejudice is an unfair and unreasonable opinion or feeling, especially when found without thought or knowledge. Wow. Unfair, unreasonable, without thought and knowledge. And yet we're prejudiced. Prejudice is part of the human race. This idea of no thought, no knowledge, and still be prejudiced. Let me illustrate the principle. 500 years BC, Aristotle made this observation. He said that heavier objects will fall to earth to gravity faster than lighter objects will. That was his conclusion. And for 2,000 years, completely unchallenged. Everyone said, Aristotle said it, it's true. And then in 1589, Galileo decided he would challenge it, and so he brought the leading scientist to the Tower of Pisa. Now, I don't know how far the tower leaned then in 1589, but he took a 10-pound object and a 1-pound object up to the top of the tower, and he dropped them both simultaneously. And they observed that it hit the ground at the same time. So he did it two more times, three times in a row. When he had finished, the scientist said to him, "We don't believe our eyes. Aristotle was right." That's prejudice. We don't believe our eyes. Aristotle was right. It's still that way. That tells you how ingrained this idea of an unreasonable prejudice on our part is as being part of human beings. They've been all over the world. For as long as there have been people, there's been prejudice. And what I want to talk about this morning is this. If you were a child of God, there's no place for prejudice in your heart. None. You have no reason and no point to any prejudice at all. So I want to start where we start. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is one of the favorite chapters for almost all evangelical believers. You'll notice there'll be verses in this chapter that you probably memorized. Now, what I want to tell you today is this. Evangelicals love the first 10 verses. They love those. And they completely ignore verse 11 on. We love the first 10, but we don't even think about what occurs after that. In the beginning here, what Paul writes is this. God is going to tell you and me who we really are. That's what God is going to tell us who we really are from God's point of view. So he starts out and says this. Paul's speaking first to Gentiles. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." There you are. That's God's assessment of you before Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Wow. What? By the way, how many things in your life have you seen a corpse do? Like, start thinking of all the possibilities of what a corpse can do. Not much, huh? It's because they're dead. He said, yeah, that was you. He said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He said, in which you formerly walked, that's a metaphor for lived, according to the course of this world. In other words, you lived just like everybody else in the world, and you were dead, and they were dead. He said, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, he said, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He said, you just simply follow the lead of Satan himself. First, sin originated with him, then spread to mankind. And he says, and that's all you were from God's point of view. Then he changes in verse 3 and he says this, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Notice the pronoun change. And we all. Who's he talking about? Him. Jews. He's talking about Jews. He says first to the Gentiles, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And by the way, all the Jews, same thing. We were all dead in the trespasses and of our sins. And he says that we formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh. We were by nature children, even as the rest. So what's he told us so far? What's God's assessment of mankind? You're all dead. The religious Jew or the irreligious Gentile won't matter. You're all dead. Now, if you came for an encouraging message, those first three verses today don't help much, do they? Like, wow, that's what I needed to know. I'm dead. You were dead. Look at verse 4, though. But God. What is the solution to the death of mankind? But God. But God. Being rich in mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. What you do deserve is the judgment of God. But God is going to show all humankind mercy. He said, but God, he said, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved. Paul says in Romans that while we were still at enmity with God, he loved us. God's solution to man is, I love you so much, I'll bestow my mercy on you through my own plan. He said, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God says, these are all dead people. I'll make them all alive. He's going to tell us how in a moment. But notice, there's nothing that man does. God made us alive. You don't make yourself alive. By the way, that would be a definition in this context of what religion is. What's religion? You make yourself alive. But here's the problem. How does a dead person make themselves alive? I mean, we've all lost loved ones. Don't you wish you could look in the casket and say, look, make yourself alive? Dead people can't make themselves alive, but God can. And God, he says, made us alive. He said, by grace we have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God not only saved us and made us alive, but God says, look, whenever you, and we'll see this in a moment, whenever you put your faith in Christ, the Bible says you're placed in Christ. And what that means is that where you are, Christ is. In fact, Paul says in another passage, Christ in me, the hope of glory. If you're a believer right now, Jesus Christ is here in your presence. He's inside you through his spirit. But where Christ is, so are you. So he said, I've seated you in the heavenly places. Now, these are done deals. God says, I've done this. This is a finished deal. You not only are saved by grace, but you've been seated in the heavenly places. He said in verse 7 then, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh, by the way, it lasts forever in the ages to come. God says, I saved you. I made you alive. I put Christ in you and you in Christ, and where you are, he is, and where he is, you are. And by the way, this lasts forever. Now, that's great news. That is really, really good news, considering the bad news of verses 1 to 3. But I want you to understand something. It's all in the context of you understanding who you are. All that you and I are, all that we are, is a sinner saved by grace. There is nothing else that we are. You don't bring anything intrinsically good to the table. You know, God saved me because I'm so lovable. You see, no, that's not true at all. Now, he explains it in verse 8, the very famous verse. He explains it in verse 8 with the word for. And I always tell you that's an explanatory gar in Greek. Let me explain what I mean. For by grace, you have been saved. By grace, the gift of God. By grace, you have been saved. Through faith. There's our part. Through faith. Now understand something here. Faith has no merit in and of its own. Everybody has faith. The only merit to faith is what is your faith in? And so no matter, everybody in the world has faith. If I were a staunch atheist, I have faith in my own reasoning. I can't prove God doesn't exist, but I believe, that's faith, that he doesn't exist. So I have faith. Everyone has faith. There's no merit in faith. The reason I say that is someone will interpret this in a little bit different way in a moment. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourself, it's the gift of God. The word that, what does that mean? Because it says, and that, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Hyper-Calvinists will take that passage and say the word that, the antecedent to the word that, is the word faith. In other words, your saving faith isn't your faith. God gave you a supernatural faith to actually believe this. That's what he means, but it doesn't. It's really simple in Greek. The word that in Greek is neuter. The word faith and the word grace in this passage are feminine. You never use a neuter, you see, pronoun to talk about something that's feminine. Even John Calvin, when he did this passage himself, said, he's not talking about faith or grace. He's talking about salvation or the gift. He's talking about your salvation. Notice, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that your salvation, your gift, is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Notice why he says that. 9, not as a result of works, so no one can boast. It's very important for us to understand. Other than faith, which doesn't have merit, what else did you do in order to be a saved person? And the answer is zero. Nothing. Now you're heaven bound, eternity with God. It's amazing gifts you have. Paul says in Ephesians 1, we have all the spiritual heavenly, all the gifts in spiritual and heavenly places. It's a wonderful thing, but what did you do to get those? Nothing. Now you say, why does he keep saying this? Because prejudice is always based on your own pride. And I'm here to tell you, you have nothing to be proud of. Nothing. You didn't bring anything to the table. You just believed what Christ did for you. You know, he says, not a result of works so that no one can boast. Now he says, let me explain something, though. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them or live in them. When I think of that and myself, I think I am God's workmanship. And so are you. I am God's workmanship. What I mean, God did this. Whatever I am, God did it. Okay? Now, after I become saved, do I do good works for God's glory? Yes. That's the point. He says, yeah, you should walk in them. Not to get saved, but the fact that I am saved. That's about as clear as something could be. Now, what's interesting about that is, so he has said, everybody's lost. Gentiles are lost, Jews are lost. You're only saved by grace and mercy of God. That's the only thing you have. So the distinction of human beings is there's no such thing as a Gentile human being or a Jewish human being or a black human being or a white human being. From God's point of view, none of that exists. There are only lost human beings and saved human beings. And the only difference is the grace of God through faith. That's the difference. So therefore, and this is what that's so important, what I've said before was simply this. When you get there and you see what he's talking about and how this works, when you get down to verse 11, now he tells you why he wrote the first 10 verses. You see, he wrote the first 10 verses not just to tell us about salvations by grace and grace alone and faith of faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's true, and it's wonderful, and it makes a great refrigerator magnet. But that's not why he told us. He told us so that we're not prejudiced. You should not be prejudiced against anyone. Anyone. There's no room for prejudice in your heart. Now, he's going to explain what he means by that. He says, therefore, and remember what I've taught you, if you see a therefore in the Bible, what question did he ask? What is it therefore? Therefore is his conclusion. In fact, everything he said in the first 10 verses is, this is what I want to talk about. Therefore, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are dead, spiritually dead. The only ones who have received the mercy and grace of God have done through faith. And it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or a Jew. None of that matters. Therefore, remember that he said, formerly you, and he's talking now to the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in flesh by human hands. You remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. Now, the reason he is saying this is this. Everybody's prejudiced. You can go anywhere in the world, and you'll find prejudicial people. I mean, I always think about this when I think of prejudice. I grew up in a town of about 3,000 or 4,000 people. That was totally the people in that. That's a small town. All right? And I lived in the west end of town. And the west end of town was called the extension. It's called the extension of town. Not the real town, just the extension. And almost everybody except three or four families in that area, not my family, but all the families in about 8 or 10 blocks there were all Hungarian immigrants. All of them. They came to work in the factories. My friends, their parents spoke Hungarian. My friends could speak English and Hungarian, but they all spoke Hungarian. So when I started having friends who were from the regular part, what we call it uptown, their parents even would say to me, oh, you're from Hunkyville. What? No, you're from Hunkyville. You're down where the Hungarians are. It's only a town of 4,000. My goodness. You call them Hunkyville. What is that? It's just prejudice. We're prejudiced about almost anything. I mean, you can go anywhere in the world and you'll find people with prejudice. We've had missionaries in Africa, and they've talked how prejudiced one tribe is against the other tribes. Unbelievably so. In places like Rwanda, they committed genocide because they're prejudiced. We hate anybody who isn't like us. That's prejudice. That's the way this is. But of all the people that are prejudiced in the world, probably there is no group of people at this time more prejudiced than Jews. They're the most prejudiced people. And the reason they're the most prejudiced people, and please understand what I'm saying when I say this, is because God initiated it for them. They had God behind them. You are my chosen people. You see, you are my chosen people. You are not. They aren't, but you are. So what do you think? We're the chosen people. And they're not the chosen people. So they ended up calling the Gentiles, who everyone who wasn't Jewish is Gentile, they called the Gentiles the filthy goyim. The filthy Gentiles. They didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. In fact, they were socially distancing from Gentiles long before 2020. They social distanced from them completely. They didn't want to even touch them. They're unclean. That's prejudice. Now, the other group in Ephesus are the Greeks. Now, the Greeks are an extremely prejudicial group of Gentiles. The Greeks are prejudiced against anybody who's not Greek. If you're not Greek, you're no good. The Greeks gave us a word from back then that we still use today. They gave us the word barbarian. Okay? And the Greeks' view of barbarian is this. Everybody who's not Greek speaks like this. Bar, 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 bar. That's the way they speak. And they're all barbarians. But we're Greeks. So you take the prejudicial Greeks and you take the super prejudicial Jews and guess where they all find themselves? In church. Here we are now in church. You see, and that's not the only problem. The church of Jesus Christ has masters in it and slaves. Now, there's some prejudice going on here masters and slaves, slaves and masters. You see, and that's what Paul is trying to address. So he says to the Greeks, he said, the circumcision calls you uncircumcised. He said, notice though, there's things about you that are true. One, you're separate from Christ. Two, you're excluded from Israel, the chosen people. Three, you're strangers of the covenant of promise. Four, you have no hope. And five, you're without God in the world. Paul sets the record straight for that. And so what we're talking about is two completely, completely lost group of people. In our world, prejudice has become a little more narrow, especially over the last 6 months. Americans are notoriously prejudiced based on race. That's how Americans see it. It's them and us, different races. That should never be the case for any believer in Jesus Christ. But there's nothing new about it. I want you to hold your place here. Go with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And if this wasn't so sad, this is kind of funny. But it's sad. Numbers 12. Verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister. Now, by the way, they both didn't speak. Word spoke feminine. Miriam did all the speaking. This is typical of women and men. Miriam did all the speaking. And Aaron just stood there and nodded. Yeah. Passivity of men. He just nods away. But I want you to see something here. It says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. What? Now, when you read that, normally you just read it and say, oh, it's another ite. There's ites all over the Old Testament, just some other ite woman. Now you got to do your homework on this. Moses' first wife was Zipporah. She was in the land of Midian when he was tending sheep all those years. It seems obvious by now that Zipporah's died, and Moses has married a Cushite woman. Now, what's that mean? Well, it means this. She's Nubian. That won't help you much, that she's Nubian. But this might. She's from northern Kenya or southern Ethiopia. She's black. What? Yeah. She's black. She's an African. Moses married her. Huh? Yes. Now, you say, well, who is she really? More than likely, Cushites were put in slavery just like Jews were. So I'm sure she's a fellow slave in Egypt. I also believe clearly that she would have become a Jew, converted to Judaism while in Egypt, and left when the Jews left Egypt in the Exodus, she left with them. And Moses married her. Now, here's what makes this, shows you how insidious prejudice is. Watch what happens. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. What does that have to do with the Cushite? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Zero. See, Miriam was upset that Moses, she had great power for a woman. She was one of the big three with Aaron, Moses, and herself. And she's a prophetess. But Moses got all the ink. Moses is like number one. Everybody respected Moses. She didn't like that. Now think about this. Her grievance is, why is this concerning Moses that has the Lord only spoken to him? Then why is verse 1 even in there? Because it says they spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he married. Because he married a Cushite. That shows you how prejudiced she is. God, look, I have a grievance against Moses. And let me tell you something. He married a black woman. Yeah. Wow. What is that? Prejudice. All the way back in Numbers. Prejudice. Her skin's not like ours. Had nothing to do with what was said. Prejudice is right in the heart of every fallen human being. It's terrible. Now let's go back to Ephesians for a moment. You see, when we get back to Ephesians, the prejudice that Paul was talking about is different, but very similar to the kind of prejudice we have in our country. This is Jew and Gentile, deep prejudice. But in America, of all the prejudices we have, there's been one that has hounded us more than anything, and it's the prejudice between blacks and whites. That's been prejudice. And we justify it. Because we say, well, it's okay for me to be prejudiced because we are of different races. Right? One of my favorite preachers in the whole world is Vody Bakum. Tremendous preacher. He's black. Great preacher. And I'm indebted to him for what he has said about this. He got to this section and he talked about it and he said, look, first of all, let me tell you something. When you fill out an application and it says race, write, be accurate. Human. That's what you are. You're a human. And there are only humans. There's no race. That's ethnicity. That has nothing to do with it at all. You see, race in our country is a social construct. Not biblical at all. It's a social construct. It's arbitrary. We made it. That's a completely different race. Wow. Vody goes on and he says, look, if you look at the genetic materials of all human beings, whether they're Indian in the upper Amazon or Eskimos in the Arctic Circle or from Africa or Asia or from Europe and America, the genetic material of all human beings is 99.8% exactly the same. There's only one race because we all come from the same parents. There's only one race of people. But we've bought into this social construct kind of thing. And it ends up being so damaging to us from that point of view. He goes on and says, look, he said, I'm a black man, and let's say, and you're a white man. And the difference between you and me is I have more melanin than you. God gave you less melanin and gave me more. Now, look, don't be jealous. Don't get all wound up and go, why did God give you more than me? But he gave me more melanin than you. That's the difference between us. But that's not how we think, is it? And boy, when you start reading how we justify things, when you read some of the books and sermons from the 1830s, 40s, and 50s in the Deep South, by people who would claim to be evangelical Christians, they ended up justifying their prejudice and their hatred and the slavery by saying things like, we are human beings and blacks are not. And so we're not enslaving a human being. We're just enslaving a black person. What? That comes from the Word of God. Nothing like that comes from the Word of God at all. But it justified our prejudice. It made us prejudice when it comes to things like that. He goes on then. And in verse 13, there's another great but. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He just told them five ways the Gentiles were lost. He said, but now, it's all different because of Christ. You're not far off. You've been brought right into the family of God. Not because of anything you did, but because what Jesus Christ has done. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. There's only one people, and all the work was done by Jesus Christ, not by anybody else. I love Paul's allusion. He said, you broke down, he said, the barrier of the dividing wall. If you went to the temple grounds, they had a court of the Gentiles and a wall and the court of the Jews. And if a Gentile was found in the court of the Jews, it was a capital offense. You'd be executed. There's a wall. Paul says, not anymore. There's no wall between Gentiles and Jews at all. That wall went down. Jesus Christ brought that wall down. He said, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, he said, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, reconciliation. Christ not only reconciled me to God, he reconciled me to all other people. I've been reconciled through Christ, and so have you. He said, that's what Jesus Christ has done. And he said, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. He said, by it having put to death the enmity. There's no enmity between Jews and Gentiles. There's no enmity between slaves and masters. There's no enmity between blacks and whites. There's no enmity between the rich and the poor. There's no enmity. There is only the body of Christ. There is no enmity. He said, he goes on and quotes the Old Testament. He said, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. That's the Jews. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Wow. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So I know who I was, dead in my trespasses and sins, and I know who I am now. I'm a member of God's household. I'm a citizen of heaven with every other person who through faith accepted Christ. And there is absolutely no place for any prejudice in my life whatsoever. Or yours. Things have gotten better in the church in the last 20 years. Hopefully this year won't set it back. But if you go back 25 years in the church, back to from 1900 all the way to just around the year 2000, the most segregated time in America was during church services. Wow. Isn't that terrible? That's when we're most segregated. I'm not worshiping Jesus with them. My brother and sister in Christ. I mean, come on, we bought into the social construct. There's no place for that. That's what Paul is trying to get across to them. Verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into the holy temple of the Lord, in whom, he said, you also are being built together, he said, into a dwelling of God in his spirit. There's only one people of God, those saved by grace. There is no one else. And what he's trying to tell them is you can't live with this prejudice between Jews and Gentiles or Jews and Greeks. And I'm telling you, we can't live with the prejudice either. Christ broke down that barrier. There's no barrier between us. I think one thing I've been really thankful for here. When I became pastor of this church, and it's pretty consistent with how I see things, I never prayed for the church to grow. Never. I figure you establish the depth of the church and let God establish the width of the church. That's just the way I'd like it. But I did pray for one thing, that we would be an integrated church. The only thing I ever prayed for. And I thank God we are. And I hope that continues. Because that's what the body of Christ should look like. There should never be this segregated idea based on our own prejudices. And I don't mean just us as prejudice. I mean all sides of this become prejudice. It's our human nature to be such a thing. And there's absolutely no place for it. Go with me now to Galatians 3, a few pages to your left. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And I'll let God speak. Great statement for us today. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice all. That means everyone who has put their faith in Christ Jesus is a son of God. That's the only group we identify with. He says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs of the promise. That's all there is. There's no artificial, arbitrary group that you could put outside of this. Everybody who has put their faith in Christ are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the only group that exists. And it doesn't even matter. It's not only a matter of social standing or whether you're black or white. One of the ways we segregate and show our prejudice often is if there are people out there that sin in a way different than the way we sinned, then I'm prejudiced against them. I don't like those people. Who are you to? They're not more lost than you were. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Who are you to say that? There's no place in that for us. It's a delusion on our part. In fact, turn to Galatians 6 for a moment, and one verse, verse 3. This is something to remember. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Wow. When anyone thinks he is something, when in fact he is nothing, he's just deceiving himself. Well, don't do that. The Bible says so many things regarding prejudice. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't be impressed by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." God does not view things the way people do. People look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. That's how we should look. Not by an outward appearance. Acts 17:26, from one man he made every nation of the human race to inhabit the entire earth, determining their set times and fixed limits of places that they would live. So where'd we all come from? One man. One couple. Our ancestry is common. Romans 2:11, there is absolutely no partiality with God, then why should there be any with us? James chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers and sisters, do not show prejudice if you possess faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's a commandment. Don't you show prejudice to anybody. 1 Timothy 5:21, Paul says to Timothy, before God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels, I solemnly charge you to carry out these commands without prejudice or favoritism of any kind. There's no room for it. And at the end of the book of Revelation, I love these, Revelation 7, verse 9, after these things I looked, and there was an enormous crowd that no one could count, made up of persons from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, standing before the throne of the Lamb, dressed in long white robes with palm branches in their hands. Every. Revelation 14:6, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead, and he had an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every language, and every people. The Bible says there's only two kinds of people in the whole world. The saved, that's us. The saved who have experienced the grace of God. And the lost who need the grace of God in their lives. That's the way God sees the world. Is that the way you see the world? In these days ahead, ask God to expose the prejudice in your own heart. And then repent of it. Put it behind you. Let's pray. Father, I'm very aware of the fact that prejudice is so natural for us. We exercise it on so many levels. They're countless. Where we show prejudice against other people or people groups from our group. It's natural, but it's not right. It's not the way a believer should see anyone. We need to see our brothers and sisters in Christ for what they are, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to see the lost for what they are. People who need the grace of God in their lives. They are not our enemy. They are victims of the enemy. And Father, by showing that kind of concern for them is the greatest hope we have of the gospel of Jesus Christ impacting their lives so that they can join the family of God. Father, help us deal with the prejudice in our own lives for your glory and for our good in Christ. Amen.